Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, we're going to continue in our study that we were in last week. We're in 2 Timothy, and I think it's really appropriate as God has brought us to this passage this day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we began last week where Timothy was charged by the Apostle Paul, first and foremost and final command, preach the word. And so that's what we're doing. We're gathered here this morning and we're preaching that good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only cure for the pandemic of sin. Amen? And so Paul has told him, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And we see here these final words to Timothy, and then, but you. In contrast, verse 6, where we pick up this morning, for I, but you fulfill your ministry, for I, and this is Paul's, what is known as his valedictory, his great final words, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, as you have given us these words from Paul, I pray they ring in our hearts. I pray that they're the testimony of our life, that we have fought a good fight, that we have kept the faith, that we are finishing that race to which you have called us. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, that's what we'll do, beginning here and continuing on in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Interesting phrases and interesting metaphors that Paul uses here, this concept of being poured out as a drink offering. I know that Frankie and I, we recorded a Bible study that we'll post online soon of this passage. And the concept of a drink offering, what is that? You know, we first see it in the book of Genesis in chapter 35. As Jacob is fleeing from home, he goes to sleep one night with his head on a stone for a pillow. And there he sees Jesus Christ, and he's commissioned to fulfill that commission and to be fruitful and fill the earth. And as he awakens, he takes that stone for a pillow and he sets it upright and he anoints it and he pours a drink offering over it, something that he's consecrating to the Lord. We see it go on through the scriptures in terms of the priests, as we read in the book of Exodus or Leviticus, how they are amongst the things that they do with the sacrifices for the covering of sins, as people would bring their animals and place them on the altar. They'd also do things like put salt and incense and pour drink offerings upon those meats as they were roasted. Quite frankly, like a barbecue, like a sweet smelling aroma that goes up to the Lord. And this is Paul. He's being poured out. He's that offering, if you will. He would even say in the book of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so this is what Paul is doing. Back about 5 years earlier, as he wrote from prison in Rome, he wrote to the church in Philippi, and there he said in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And this is one of the great Christian privileges, that the life that we now live, we live in Christ. And it's His Spirit that not only indwells us and fills us, but it springs forth. It flows out. It pours forth the grace and the joy and the hope of Jesus Christ. And so we can say that Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, is being poured out. And finally, this is the final step of being poured out as a drink offering. Now remember, he's writing from the Mamertine prison. He is in a dungeon. He's in a pit, and he's gotten the word that these are his final days. And so he writes this letter and sends it off to Timothy, and he's reminding them that I'm done. I'm being poured out at this very time. And that's something that I think is poignant. He says, for my departure is at hand. And that concept, that idea of departure, analusis in the Greek, is the idea of a Roman soldier who's pulling up tent pegs and moving on to the next battlefield. It's the picture of like a team of oxen that are yoked together. They're being loosed from their ministry, from their service, so they can move on to greener pastures, if you will. It's that pulling up tent stakes, lifting an anchor, weighing anchor as a ship that's about to sail for a new port. And for us, I think probably it'd be like being at the gate at an airline terminal waiting for our departure call. Flight 777 to heaven, now boarding, right? And heaven, you know, and Paul is, he's not depressed. He's not discouraged. And, you know, it's interesting. He's in lockdown, right? He's sheltering in place, if you will. He is definitely practicing social distancing. And yet, this is something that he's not bitter about. He's not quarreling about, because we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So even as our witness this very morning here, we're not to be grumblers and whiners. And you know what? I found myself doing that this week. And I think if we're honest, we've probably all chafed a little bit under these new regulations and guidelines and all. But look what's happening. God is opening up new doors and new opportunities for to share in new places with people who have a new hunger for the Lord. And so in all these things, we can rejoice in what God is doing in our day. So his departure is at hand. He tells us, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Again, these are metaphors. These are themes that run all through Paul's letters as we look at what he has written. He has fought that good fight, just like he told Timothy that he should fight that good fight and hold on to eternal life. Remember, that fight is the word agon, which we get agony, the good fight, the beautiful agony, okay? It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant, but it is always beautiful. It is always something that we do as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Remember that no one can call himself a disciple lest he take up his cross as Christ took up the cross for us. But you see, in that beautiful agony, we don't finish at the cross. We go to the cross and through the cross and to the grave and out of the grave and into heaven. Hallelujah. And so he has fought that good fight, as he would encourage each of us to do. And he has finished that race. What a race. Think of the life of Paul. Think of the race that he has run. Born in a Roman province of Tarsus by the name of Saul, raised a Roman citizen, but raised a God-fearing Jew. Even at a young age, he was sent off to Jerusalem for finishing school, where he studied under the most preeminent of Jewish scholars, Gamaliel, who writes about Paul that I could give him every book and he would finish it off, and I couldn't give him enough stuff to study. Paul was just avid to know of God and to know his Bible. And as he went on with his ministry, he grew up to prominence. He was actually amongst the Sanhedrin as they executed the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He was consenting to Stephen's death. He was so prominent, we read in Philippians, all of his accolades, a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and all these different things that he had going for himself. And yet God met him on the road to Damascus and saved him and radically changed his life. And we now know him by a new name, the name Paul. And as Paul would go into the desert and spent time studying the Word of God, we read in the book of Galatians, and then came up to Jerusalem to confer with the elders, and then was sent out into the mission field. It's estimated that he traveled over 10,000 miles in his mission journeys by foot most of the way. And in that, he planted 14 recorded churches in the Bible, but easily up to 20 alluded to, where he left people behind that no doubt formed churches. And it's even suggested that he went to Spain, and that he went to Syria, and that he went to Great Britain, and that he went all over the place leaving churches behind. What a legacy! And as he would do that, he wrote, and he wrote to these churches. We have 13, possibly 14 letters if you count Hebrews. In the New Testament, of the 27 books, 13 for sure Paul wrote. And it's a compendium. It's a comprehensive digest of Christian doctrine. One of the most amazing records on the planet Earth that all of us have in our walk with Jesus Christ. The race that he ran was just amazing. And here we see him 60 years later, 60 plus years later, and he's fought his fight, he's run the race, and he's about to cross that finish line. And the author of Hebrews would encourage us in Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, also since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Well, what race is that, right? Paul talked about athletes all the time and competing according to the rules. And you know that an athlete, if they ran outside of their lane, they would be disqualified. What is our lane? What is our race? What is the finish line? He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down to the right hand of the throne of God." That's our race. That's our goal. That's our finish line. That's our reward. And so he goes on to say that he has kept the faith, that faith of the apostles, that truth, that belief that God who called me here below will be forever mine, and that he has kept the faith as the faith of God has kept him, as God has never let go of his grip on Paul. And even in these difficult days that Paul finds himself in, he's rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we also have opportunity to, saying, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing." Wow. Here he is in this difficult time, these dire straits, and he's focused on the prize, the goal. You know, it's written again in Hebrews, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that those who believe in God, I'll read that, 11 chapter 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Do you believe? Do you have faith? Have you kept the faith? Do you put your trust in Jesus Christ? I had the blessing this last week of going out and seeing the movie, I Still Believe, the story of Jeremy and Melissa Camp. And as you get opportunity, I seriously encourage you to see that movie. It will just bless you. Just a good story of true Christianity, true love, true faith. And this is what Paul is saying, that I have kept that faith. And finally, there's laid up for me that crown of righteousness. I love that. There's five different words in the New Testament that describe a crown. This particular crown would be like the laurel wreaths that would be given to a victor in an Olympic game, made of life and surrounded by life, also known as a crown of life throughout the scripture. But this particular word and this crown, the word for crown here is Stephanos. And it's interesting, that's the same word for the name Stephen, the first martyr who Paul witnessed as he was stoned by the Jewish council with Paul's consent. He watched Stephen, as he was beaten down, reach up to heaven and say, "I lay not this charge against them." And God stood up, Jesus from his throne, and ushered Stephen into heaven. And here Paul is now, all these many years, about to receive his Stephanos, his crown of life. And it's a crown of life, he says, for all who loved his appearing. That means not just Paul, but each and every single one of us. God has a reward for us. You know, when we get to heaven, one of the things I'm so looking forward to is looking into Jesus' eyes and hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will give you many things. Welcome in to the joy of the Lord." And he'll place that crown of righteousness upon our heads. Not our own righteousness. There's nothing that we can do righteous, but we have received Christ's righteousness and we are crowned in that. And then we look in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, where we get an opportunity to take that righteousness and cast it before Jesus' feet and recognize him as the only true source of all good, holy righteousness. And so it's awaiting for us, all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? I love the way Paul finishes his letter in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 23. He says, Maranatha. Maranatha. The Aramaic word which means, oh, Lord, come. Come now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, that we would love to see you. And this is one of the beautiful things. That's the hope that drives us forward, is that having recognized our need of a Savior, our sin that separates us from God, and God's sacrifice for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, we can receive that forgiveness of sin and receive eternal life, receive that crown of life. So the day comes when we look into Jesus' eyes and we're not ashamed. We read John in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. John goes on to write in chapter 4, verse 17, love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And that crown is awaiting you. It's awaiting me. It's awaiting anybody that would call upon, would love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha, come now. Amen? And so this is something that God has laid out for us, just a wonderful promise for us to just dig into in these days. Now, going through the balance of the chapter, Paul is going to acknowledge 17 different people by name. One of the things that he does in all of his letters is talk about the people in his life, the ministry, the fellow servants, and all the things that are around him. I'm going to go through this section, and as we do, I want us to think about our situation right now. We handed out a church directory as we started, and you have names of 63 different families here in the fellowship, and how many others that aren't listed that we can be in contact with. You know, it's not easy coming to church and sitting in a car. We want to get our hugs and squeezes, but, you know, honestly, it's probably not wise to do that right now. So this is what we are able to do, but we do have access to one another through phone and internet. You can look upon our webpage. It's been greatly expanded, and it's even growing more and more on the Facebook accounts and different places you can find in your bulletin to keep up to speed. And we're doing our best to keep everybody informed of what's going on during these times. And so you don't have to feel isolated. And yet, Paul, I'm sure to a certain degree, was. So let's look at what he has to say in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. He's going to repeat that before this is over. Paul wanted Timothy to come to where he was in prison in Rome, that he might have that last farewell with him. Be diligent to come to me quickly, and the reason for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. So here we see a couple of the people here. We read about Demas in Colossians 1:4, that he was a good friend and a partner in ministry with Paul. But here we see that he has forsaken him as he loved this present world. In contrast to those who loved the appearing of Jesus Christ, Demas got wrapped up in the world. Now, I'm not going to go for a show of hands or a honk of horns, but how many of us have somewhere this week got wrapped up in the present world? Social media, scrolling through all of the coronavirus, COVID-19 stuff. And, you know, it's easy sometimes to get all bound up in it and wrapped up in it. And we want to be careful for that. You know, we want to make sure that we have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. I do encourage you to stay informed. I do encourage you to keep on top of the guidelines and rules. Last week, we didn't have any idea at Sunday service that this week we'd be in the parking lot. I don't have a crystal ball. I can't tell you what we're going to be doing next Sunday. Our prayers will continue on doing this until we can get back into the building, right? But in the meantime, we need to be informed. So stay informed, but don't get wrapped up in this present world. As Jesus would say, that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. Salt and light into the world. And so Demas, it's really not a condemnation of Demas, but he has abandoned. He has forsaken Paul, left him alone. And it says, as great Crescens for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. Titus, the pastor of Crete, which we read in the next book, the book of Titus, maybe he's been assigned there. Maybe he needed to get back home, back to his family. How many college students do we have this week traveling home to be with family for a season, right? And so we don't know the circumstances, but what we do know is that it left Paul alone. And so going on, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Luke, the great physician, we read in Colossians chapter 4, the doctor. And there's Luke with him to the end. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And then it also says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Mark, who we read about in Acts chapter 15, who had a division and separated from Paul and went with Barnabas into a mission field. Paul went out with Silas, doubled the mission team, doubled the impact. And yet at this time, there's been reconciliation. And Paul encourages Timothy to come to meet me and go grab Mark. He's useful to me too. And we see how so many different things are being reconciled. You know, here we stand with this global pandemic and surely a lot of death and tragedy going with it, not to mention all the other things that are going on in the world today. And, you know, it's time to reconcile. It's time to put down the grudges. It's time to pick up the phone and call people and love on them and reconnect if we can. But these are things that Paul is doing. Get Mark. He's useful for me and the ministry. And for Tychius, I have sent him to Ephesus. Now, it's interesting. He would have been sending to replace Timothy. As Timothy came, they needed a pastor. He sends Tychius. He's also the same person who delivered the letter to the church in Ephesus, the letter to the church in Colossae, possibly the letter in Philemon, and probably the one who is sending this very letter we're reading right now to Timothy. And he delivers it to Timothy and says, okay, now I'm going to be here. You skedaddle on over to Rome and be with Paul. And he says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. And so, I don't know, some people have figured maybe it was at Troas, at Carpus's house or in that ministry. Maybe that's where Paul was arrested and carted off to Rome, and he didn't have time to gather his stuff. And his cloak was there. He says, winter is coming on. It's cold. It's in this dungeon. I'm shivering, and I need some warmth. And, oh, yeah, the books and the parchments. And I love that this is Paul, right? His love for the Word of God. And this idea, it just struck to me, this time of, quote, quarantine, shelter in place, social distancing, what a great time to spend in the Word of God. What a great time to really, you know, those things that you said, oh, someday I'm going to read that book or I'm going to start into the Bible. Do it right now. You can get online resources like Blue Letter Bible we promote here at the Springs. And you can listen to the Bible. You know, it only takes 72 hours to listen from Genesis to Revelation. And if you're sitting around wondering, what am I going to do with my time now that I'm not at work? Man, get into the Word. Let the Word get into you, right? Get into the good news. Don't be scrolling around on all that garbage. You know, fill yourself up with something healthy. Paul did. He realized that in this place that he's in, what he wants and what he needs is that Word of God. He goes on to say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Even when he has an opportunity to be bitter, we need to pray for our adversaries. He had told Timothy, that we should be in prayer for kings and people in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives. And we need to even be praying for our enemies. You know, it's interesting. Last Sunday, our president, Donald Trump, declared a national day of prayer for the community. And yet we even had a congresswoman from Michigan, Rashida Tlaib, who forwarded a Twitter account using vile, vulgar language, saying that prayer was bad. And you just wonder, man, there's people out there that really hate us. And they're willing to voice it, even from our country's capital. But what do? We pray for them. Just like Stephen prayed, let this charge not be laid against them. Now Paul is praying the same thing. You know, he's there about ready to be judged by the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. And yet this wicked judge or this wicked government under Nero, passing off all these terrible judgments. And yet he's able to say, we need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders and authority, good, bad, and otherwise. We should be known as a house of prayer. We should be known as reconcilers. We should be known as those who bring hope and light and truth and love to the world. And I would just encourage you, church, as I encourage myself, as I need to, as I look in the mirror, it's easy to get swept away in the times that we live in. But we have been called to a heavenly kingdom. This earth is not our home. We're citizens of heaven, and we should act like King's kids. Amen? So, just to finish up, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. In contrast to all the different things, you're never alone as a Christian. We always have the Lord by our side. As David, the psalmist, would write in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And there's no place on earth that we can flee from God's presence. And so just recognizing that we're never alone is such great comfort. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Interesting to speculate on what that might have meant, and there's a lot of different ideas. You know, the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he must devour, and yet we can resist him steadfast and be saved out of that. And maybe that's what Paul is alluding to. It could be that Christians at this time were already being rounded up under Caesar Nero and being persecuted and executed. And one of the ways was to throw them to the lions and just have them devoured. And maybe because of his Roman citizenship, he didn't have to go through that kind of a death. You know, it's recorded that Paul, as a Roman citizen, didn't have to suffer the death like an average Christian would. Peter, who would be executed, martyred at the same time as Paul. Tradition holds that Peter, a Jew, was crucified to die in Rome, probably very near the same time as Paul writes here. Paul, because he's a Roman soldier, he has the privilege of having his head chopped off, which is a much quicker death. Literally, his life was being poured out. It would have been on the Ostian Way, just outside the gates of Rome, a place known as Three Springs. And Paul would have, at that day, fulfilled what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. We have nothing to fear in this world from these things, but it's all glory that we can finish that. So he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen? Man, who can I fear? You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you know, these are the things that need to come off of our lips. These are the things that need to come out of our lips, especially in the days that we're living in right now, that we could be people that recognize that none of the weapons fashioned against me will prosper, that whatever God allows to come through his fingers into my life, in whose grip I'm held, he would only do it to allow me to be grown into his image. And so in all things we have opportunity to rejoice. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I get a honk offering? And finally, verse 19, wrapping up. And worship team, you can come on up here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, great friends that he had in ministry, planted church together. And this is something we can do. Greet one another. Now, I know that there's fist bump or toe taps or all different kinds of things that are going around right now. You've got your directory. But, you know, get on the phone and just say, how you doing, bro? Especially think of those people who might be shut in. He says, greet Priscilla, Aquila, and the house of Onesiphorus. Pray for each other. And Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. There's some amongst us who can't get out right now. And we need to be making sure we're keeping in touch with them. Can we run to the grocery store? Can we run to the pharmacy? Is there something we can do to make sure that we're not isolated and abandoned? We can pray for those people. Verse 21, he repeats to Timothy, do your utmost to come to me before winter. You know, travel's going to be difficult for one, and two, I need that cloak. You know, please, I want to see you. I don't have much time left. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. All these people that were in Rome reaching out to other churches. And this is a time, church, that we need to be united with the churches, that we need to be coming together with all the other bodies that are in our valley, that are throughout the world. This is not a time for bickering and division. If there's something we can do to help somebody else, another church down the street, we need to be about our Father's business. Amen? So he would say finally, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, grace be with you. Amen. And I would just say the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the word that you've given us this morning. And we pray, Lord, as we go forward through these difficult days, that, Lord, we would look at this as opportunity. That, Lord, you would say in the book of Revelation that you have left an open door for us, Lord. Though we have little strength, we've kept your word and we've kept your name. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you help us walk boldly through that door into the ministries that you give us for these days, knowing that the time is short, Lord, and that we need to bring more people to know you and the joy that we're having this morning. So, Lord Jesus, we pray by your power of your Holy Spirit that you would keep us and preserve us, protect us, Lord, and prosper us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.